6-7, I mean.
Romans 6-7.
We studied verse 9 yesterday. And, well, we've studied 7, 8, and 9. Verse 9, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. Now, the commandment he's speaking of there was the one he just referenced, thou shalt not covet. And it's important you recognize that covet means you want anything in the universe to be different than it is. And that's when you really understand the meaning of covet or lust or concupiscence or all these other words, that they simply mean in varying degrees of intensity that you want something to be different. You want either more, or you want things to change, or you want somebody else to change, or, and you even want it, you know, these great spiritual ideas. Oh, I wish that blah, blah, blah. No. It's all coveting. It's even wanting you to be more spiritual, or more understanding. And it is a huge, huge deal. And so if you understand that is the commandment, then when you can hear, see why he said here, for I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. I mean, for you to see how many times in a day that you want someone to be different, you want something else to happen, you want somebody to act differently than they do, you want more of this or less that, it's as huge as it huge can get. What? You're doing
this
it again.
This is absolute repentance material. Because without it, without the law, there's no basis for repentance.
Remember that verse 7 is, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet.
Okay. I understand and I experience and I know that this is true, and I can see that this is the whole of Paul's writings. I mean, you can't take one little thing out of context. If you look at what Paul said, this is what he's saying. Does anybody know this? Does anybody believe this? Does anybody preach this? Does anybody teach this? I mean, I have never heard this anywhere other than sitting in this room.
I don't know. That's not our business.
It's astounding to me, because I do think that once you see it, you see that it's the whole of the New Testament. It is what he's saying.
Well,
it's astounding to me.
It's by one offering you've been perfected forever. It's now you are complete in him.
I judge not even my own self. I mean, it's right there.
But it's so dangerous to say it.
Well, it sounds to others like you're saying the opposite.
Well, the minute it's said, my reaction is I want to think of an exception. I want to think of something that doesn't conform to that. Well, what about baby rapers? What about cancer?
Well, a standard one is, what about Hitler?
Yeah, that one too.
You can't ever, no matter how tempting it is, you can never move from the mercy seat to the judgment seat. The minute you do, all is lost. You can get in all kinds of philosophical discussions about the value of this or that, but they're all vain babblings that have absolutely no... They will never gender to life. They will always gender to self-righteousness. Especially when you sit around and hear people talk about politics or something. I mean, it's just... It's just sickening.
Talking about the only...
What?
Are you talking about me again?
Well, I wasn't but then, but I certainly can if you want me to.
Feel free. That's interesting because the judgment seat immediately, there's only thing that can happen is self-righteousness. That's what judgment is about, is you being righteous and someone else being off base, wrong, not the way they should be.
The only, and again, you, I promise you, you will always go to the judgment seat if you have either idolatry or you haven't, or guilt. You can't help but go to the judgment seat. This is all that small talk is. I mean, if you really... Have you ever stopped and really listened to small talk? That's why it says let your speech be seasoned with salt. That means it must have the component of eternity. Otherwise, it's just vain babbling. Anyway. I was alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And now this is the shocking place that Paul finds himself. And the commandment, which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. And this is, you can't overemphasize that in the original, he is astounded that he had been deceived for all of that time, because he was certain that Paul expected that his life would lead to a testimony for Jesus, and he would be alive unto God, full of life and happiness. Now, I've known some of you for long enough to know that this is what you also expect.
Yeah.
The law, using his self-seeking as a fulcrum, brought out more and more and more revelation of his own sin. And that's why all battles have never to do with anyone else or anything else or any situation. They all have to do with going to war against the high places of your mind, the false judgments and condemnations and all the other stuff that goes on in your mind and the living in error. All right. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And even the fact that he was slain was good. And that is the main thing that isn't understood, because whenever it talks about death, that's something you want to avoid. And the whole, listen to sermons, listen to anything. The wages of sin is death. So don't go fornicate, or don't go steal, or don't go lie. No. What? You're doing
cricket.
Can you ignore the cricket?
Pretty hard. Yeah, I can.
All right, let's go to the verse 12, really. The law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. And it's this is God's revelation of Himself. Let's go to Psalm 19.
I got a comment. It says, "Where law is holy, just, and good, and all that." The natural mind reads that, so you better damn well follow them commandments. But what we just discussed was not that. It's holy, just, and good because it points to your death, and the only thing is repentance.
The law is what exposes your flesh.
Amen.
I heard the teacher one time say that the law was a red rag to a bull. Exposes who you truly think you are.
Well, it doesn't expose who you think you are. It exposes who you are. We all think we're something else.
Well, I think my true identity is this unique self that I've created. And that's what responds to the law.
Just common, ordinary flesh. There's nothing, no temptation, or no test has taken you that isn't common to all men. It's all common, ordinary, gunky flesh. All right, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day, what? Were you just coughing?
Yeah, because I wasn't where you were.
He inhaled a cricket.
You said Psalm 19, verse 2.
Start again. The heavens declare the glory of God. And in Hebrew it literally says the heavens express or reveal the glory of God. Now it's not just because the stars are beautiful. It's this deeper meaning that we've studied many times. Day unto day it uttereth or reveals speech. It doesn't reveal just, oh, isn't that pretty sunset? And night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language, or their voice is not heard. Their line or their influence is gone out through the entire earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as the strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired, it says there, are they. In Hebrew it says, more to be desired is he than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. But who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Now, if you remember, we did this few years ago when we studied the great transgression. The only thing that can qualify as the great transgression is the fall. The eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that fall inexorably changed the universe. And it changed you before you were born. And the change is that you are hardwired because of the fall to self-seeking. And yet you can never, ever achieve what you want to achieve. You have the capacity to perceive what you want, but the inability to do it. And that conundrum is the great trick of God. What?
That's where it means
when it
says you were born into sin.
Right. In sin did my mother conceive me.
Yes.
That wasn't the sex act.
Right.
This.
But until you see this, you think that's what they're talking about and you don't understand it.
Well, then you come with Catholic heresies.
When you, this explains it all.
Got it? So you can't be right because in sin did your mother conceive you. It's not that I want to be right, or I don't care if I'm right or wrong, or it's not negotiable. You're hardwired for the great transgression, for self-seeking. You're hardwired to eat of the wrong tree. The best you can be is an empty vessel. And until that transpires, then all of the things. That's why. What the prosperity gospel is so evil, because it teaches you to get more of things in the name of God. And so it deceives you into believing that if you don't get more, then there's something wrong with you. Well, there is, but it's not anything that, I didn't give enough money, or there's secret sin in my life, or there's demon oppression, or all the other things they use, or you're not eating right as a new one. So, the keep back thy servant from presumptuous sin. It doesn't say even sins, it just says presumptuousness. And if you, from God's standpoint, just about everything we do is presumptuous. Let them not have dominion over me, then shall I be upright, then shall I be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Now, if you go back here now to this, to Romans, that's simply another way of saying what he said in verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. That's the revelation of Him. I don't feel like talking anymore. Anybody have any response to anything?
There could be nothing more presumptuous than for me to sit and look at a painting created by God and say, well, it should have more blue over here. The idea of looking outside or even inside and thinking something should be different is in fact judging the Creator. It's the definition of presumption. It's just, and it seemed, can seem so right and so normal and so innocent and so honest and so righteous and so wanting to be helpful, and it's presumption.
That's why this thing about judgmental praise is just, it's so incredibly evil. And yet, It just goes on and on and on.
You're talking about judgmental craze.
Well, the classic example of judgmental craze is, oh Lord, we're just giving you all the glory. But the more revelatory way is going to Frank Sinatra and say, God, Frank, you're a great singer. Because in order for you to say that, you have to put yourself above him as the judge.
And think that he wants to hear that.
Or anybody else. I mean, oh, Ollie, that was a great sermon or something. But that's just bullshit. I've never given a great sermon in my life. But the whole idea, if you really, once this stuff hits you, and you look around and you watch what people do, and even in their worship services. I watched a thing about yesterday with John Hagee was at Liberty Baptist Church, and the son of Falwell was accepting as a reward. And they had this. I don't know where they ever got a concept of a worship leader, but they all come from the same mold. They all look like they were former, you know, those nerds in high school that were the cheerleader guys, the guys that were cheerleaders.
George Bush.
And this guy. Every word out of his mouth was judgmental praise. He has no idea. Like he's just blithely going on, and he's leading the audience in praise to the Lord. And I was watching, and I said, my God, the Lord, God's got to be ill. But everybody's sincere, and first of all, I would never understand what you're talking about if you said this, because it's their culture. How can their whole thing about how can praise be wrong? Doesn't God inhabit the praises of Israel? Well, yeah, but that doesn't mean you get them by praising. I mean, it's just, this is something I don't even know how to talk about, but it's worse than somebody scraping their fingernails on a blackboard. Anybody else? What?
It's believing that, today's a good day and the weather's nice, so praise God for that.
Yeah. The classic example is that I've told you is that used to happen, but one time it just made me crazy. And this couple came into my office and they were praising God because their business was good and their marriage was good and everything was wonderful. And I just hit the ceiling. I said, that's just idiotic. Talk about judgmental praise.
Yeah, it almost puts God in the mode of having to
prove his love to you.
Yeah. I'm going to do something nice for the day, so he'll praise you.
Yeah.
But we got to be careful not to be on the judgment seat. No, we're not. Even though it seems righteous that
you just preach the cross. Leave everything else fall where it may.
At moments like this, I think, pick a date, any date, November 13th, 1983. What was it that was important to me? What did I think was life and death on that day? I have no idea whatsoever. What must it be like to be outside of time? What must it be like to be God?
Well, no.
What happens on Tuesday afternoon at 2 is not.
No, what must it be? The better answer question is, what must it be like to simply step into the inheritance that's been given me freely? That's what the gift of God is, eternal life. You're not subject to all that crap anymore. Just, how I feel or don't feel is less than meaningful. It means nothing. Whether or not I hurt or don't hurt, or whether or not,
what's less than the small dust in the balances?
That's why the whole, the grand tell in all this, in the cosmic poker game is, do you make references to yourself in your daily discussions? All right, take a big guy. What do you think about that?
Oh, you got a vote.